If you could turn with me to our next passage in our study in the Gospel of Mark, and that is Mark chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10 this morning. And as you'll notice on your notes, your sermon notes, it's not so much that I drew a blank, although that could have happened. That, you know, I came out of seminary wrestling with a few things, a few topics that, you know, they as you go through exams, and even in the ordination exam here at Mountain View many years after that, or a couple years after that, you know, we're being asked questions, and there's some things that, oh man, that's a hard topic. What does Scripture say about fill in the blank? What does Scripture say about divorce? What does Scripture say about divorce and remarriage? What does Scripture say about on and on and on? And there's some things that make me squirm. Just because sometimes, you know, you might think, okay, Scripture's pretty clear. I read this right here. Put that verse on my fridge, so if I forget it, I can read it. That's what it says. That's what we're going to do. But then you meet somebody who takes that same verse or that same passage, and they have an entirely different take on it. Is it because I'm conservative and they're liberal? Or I'm liberal and they're conservative? Why do I squirm? I squirm because I don't want to be wrong. I want to have it down. When Christians are wrong, or when someone challenges us on a theological view, isn't it amazing how quickly we get insecure and offended? Well, we both can't be right. Either I'm walking with God or you're walking with God. Or neither of us are. If I'm going down, I'm taking you down with me. It's amazing how divisive Scripture is. No, not Scripture. How divisive. I know it's sharper than a two-edged sword, so it does cut. But we are divisive. We are divisive. And we can get divisive. We can get petty. And I think it's good to say, you know, when it comes to topics like this, and maybe all the topics in a sense, I continue to be a student. And there are some things you might say, well, what should I do with this particular situation? And I might say, I don't know. Let me look into that. And if I find an answer, I'll get back to you. I think one of the biggest moments of failure, the feelings of failure I had in ministry, was when somebody said, hey, what do we need to do about this situation or that situation? And or I'm going through this really hard thing. Can you tell me what to do? Can you help me with this? And I didn't have an answer. I said, gee, I don't know. And I remember the look on the face. This person really wanted an answer. You know, and I felt miserable. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have an answer for you. But I can pray. I know where we need to go. We need to take this to the Lord. There are some things we just have to take to the Lord. And we get in trouble when we try to pin everything down sometimes. And why do we like to pin everything down? Well, because we don't want to be wrong. We don't want to make a mistake. We want to go for perfection, ideal. I don't want to look bad. But God's not concerned with how you look. He's concerned about how you look on the inside, not the outside. He's concerned about your heart. So we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to look inside a little bit. And if I confuse you, my apologies ahead of time. It's not because I mean to. It's because this is confusing. And I'm totally willing to stay afterwards and just field questions and talk. Because this is not a, you know, thus saith the Lord, and then go home and do, you know, do exactly what I say, tell you to do. This is one of the things, one of the topics where we're all touched by this in one way or another, and we walk and we figure it out as we go sometimes. And we look to the Lord for direction. And sometimes it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Unless you're a Pharisee, then we'll see. Well, they got something for us today. So let's read and let's take our hearts to the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 1. Getting up, he, Jesus, went from there, Capernaum, to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, or tempting him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, later on, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' ministry dealing with Pharisaical people like us. And we admit that at the start this morning, Lord. We want to admit that we can get it wrong. We want to admit that we can be lazy in our Bible reading. We want to admit that we can claim to understand when maybe we've missed it. Maybe we're missing it. So Lord, we just ask that you would open the eyes, not just of our heads, but of our hearts. Lord, carpet bomb our hearts. Soften them up and make a beachhead, Lord God. Let your mercy and your grace just wave after wave land in our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to see what Jesus is really talking about. And then, Lord, lead us to respond as your Spirit leads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Jewish culture was very different from ours. And sometimes we go through our circumstances, our family, what's going on in our own families or with our own lives, and we look at Scripture, and then we want to apply it directly. And the problem we have is sometimes we take a little verse and we try to apply it to our lives without doing good Bible study, without being a good student of the Word. And it's so easy to proof text. It's so easy to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we lift a verse out of the context in which it was written, but we also can lift it out of the historical and cultural context in which it was written. Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience who had a very different idea of marriage than we have in the Western world in the 21st century, in the third millennium. I like saying that, the third millennium. Sounds cool. So it's a different culture. And when we want to understand a scripture passage adequately, sometimes we read a verse and we don't understand it. So a rule of thumb is read the 20 verses that come before it and read the 20 verses that come after it. Or if you don't understand something in scripture, don't let it be a speed bump that derails you or slows you down, but maybe you need to keep on reading. Don't give up. Keep on reading. Understanding will come. And sometimes God gives us understanding about certain passages and things in his timing. And if you truly believe the Holy Spirit gives you illumination, that he illumines his word for you as you read it, which scripture says the Holy Spirit does that, he gives us understanding, spiritual understanding, then keep on reading and just say, "Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you with that which I don't understand. Give me wisdom," right? James 1, ask God for wisdom when you don't understand. He gives generously without finding fault. He'll honor that request, but it might be in his timing. So the Jewish culture was very different from ours. They didn't date people the way we do today. They did arranged marriages. You know, Mary and Joseph, you know, they were betrothed, and it wasn't, you know, they didn't meet on a dating app. It was probably Joseph's dad and Mary's dad getting together, perhaps even before they were born. I mean, we don't know the background story about that, but the families did things a lot differently. And so we need to read our Bible understanding that and asking the right questions. So let's just look at chapter 10, verse 1, and we're going to understand a little bit about the cultural background of the Jewish world. And we remember also, as we're reading Mark, that Mark is writing, this is probably Peter's account, Mark is writing it down, and he's writing to a Roman world. So just to let you know, to put it out there, in the Jewish world, a man could divorce his wife, but a wife could not divorce her husband. Here in Mark, in 12, he mentions, in verse 12, Mark 10, 12, he says, if a woman divorces, I think Mark adds this in, or Peter adds this in, because he's writing to a Roman audience. In the Gentile world, it was different. In the Gentile world, a guy or a girl could divorce one another, and they did. And just to throw it out there, divorce is common today. It is the plague on our society. Societies are as strong as their families are, and when civilizations collapse, it's usually because the family structures have collapsed. So, you know, we got something coming for us in the future here on the trajectory that we're on. But divorce was maybe as rampant in Jesus' day. Why did John the Baptist end up in prison? And it was incredibly rampant in the Roman and Gentile world, and it was rampant in Moses' day. I just want to put it out there. It was, unfortunately, the norm way back, and it still is today. So what does Jesus have to say about it, and what are the Pharisees saying about it? So getting up, Jesus gets up, he leaves Capernaum, and from there he goes down south, heading into Judea. He crosses the Jordan River into what is present-day Jordan, the country of Jordan, and they call that region Perea. And crowds gathered around him, it says again, as was his custom, then it says again, again. And again he began to teach them. Now it says again here twice. In verse 1, just as a reminder, in the previous passage, in Mark 9:30, Jesus, for a period, he didn't want anyone to know that he was in Galilee, and he just wanted to focus on teaching his disciples. So he's been taking time away with them to pour into them, because the cross isn't too far off the horizon. So there's some really important things he wants to make sure they understand. And of course, as was his custom, why did Jesus came? At the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, what did Jesus come to do? To work miracles? No, but to preach. He said, remember his disciples were saying, hey, all the people are here, let's do more miracles. And he said, no, I need to go to other villages to preach, for that is why I came. And we hit that hard at the beginning of the Gospel. And so he's continuing to do this. His ministry did not change. And along with the crowds, all sorts of people, come the Pharisees. So another bit of review, if you're new with us and you're wondering who are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a political / religious group in the Jewish world. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Romans. The Pharisees were the largest Jewish interest group or political group, and they kind of controlled the synagogues. Just think of all the churches spread everywhere. You know, a church in every village, but it was a synagogue. They controlled the religious life in every village. The Sadducees were a smaller group, and they controlled the temple. These were the high priests and their families. Now, the Sadducees did not really pay attention to most of their Old Testament, the Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament. They really paid attention to the first five books, the Torah. The Pharisees paid attention to all of it, or so they thought, so they said. We'll find something different here. But while they try to control the daily life of all the village people, not the band, but the people in the village, and the Sadducees try to control the life in the temple, and in order to maintain control in the temple, the Sadducees were partners with King Herod, who just remodeled the temple, so he had some control. In order for Herod to be in control, he partnered with the Romans, who propped him up and kept him in power. And so And so the Pharisees hated the Sadducees for that reason. They also hated the Sadducees because the Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. They did not believe in an afterlife. They did not believe in angels. All the things that the Pharisees would say, but the whole of Scripture is full of all of that. So the people who in control of where the worship of God, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, where that happened in the temple, the people in charge of that denied most of it. So that's the world they're living in. And so the Jesus would scold both groups, but mostly the Pharisees, because they're the ones who are hanging out in these large crowds. So some Pharisees came up to Jesus and testing him. Now the word here, testing, literally means it can mean testing in two different ways. In one sense, if you wanted to test something, anybody here have a math test this last week, or a science test, or a history test, or a spelling test? I see some hands. How many people were just really excited? Yeah, and there's some adults who have, it's not just little kids. How many of you really were excited for that test and were looking forward to it? Okay, well, not everybody's like Gloria. Anybody other than Gloria? Excited for a test? Okay, we know, yeah. You sit in the front row in class? Yeah, okay. So tests, and the reason why we don't like tests is because of the pressure, but these kinds of tests, Gloria actually has it. I mean, good job, Gloria. You probably hear that. I know you hear that all the time in school. But these kind of tests, for all the rest of you normal students, they're good. Because when we study for a math test, we discover, and the teacher wants us to know what it is we need to work on. And this actually helps us to know how we can improve. It also helps us show us that, wow, I studied for this, and look, I succeeded, I know it. A goldsmith will melt down gold in order to purify it and refine it and to test it. But there's another phrase that is actually the same word, but another meaning that is being used here. The Pharisees aren't coming to refine Jesus. They're coming to trap him. And so they're coming, and so there's a test, and then there's a test, or to tempt. They're coming to tempt Jesus. And they say, Jesus, we want to ask you a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So I love Jesus' answer. Jesus does what we all should do. Jesus directs them back to the source. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Great, just any situation. You know, when we have a difficulty, is there anything in Scripture that can shed light on this situation for me? And that's just a great takeaway. We can always go to Scripture. And so he answered and said, what did Moses command you? And they said, verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. What are they talking about? So if you have your Bibles with you, which I hope you do, this is the test, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Did I say 4? See, I was testing you. Just seeing who really knew. So if you have any questions after this, go talk to Mr. Johnstone in the back. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. It's 20 chapters after chapter 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some inefficiency or indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the second husband turns against her and gives her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the second husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then the first husband, who sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. So this is what they're referring to. When they said, well, when Jesus says, what did Moses say? And they said, Moses permitted a man to give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus gives them the opportunity. What books did Moses write? The first five. Jesus gives them the opportunity to quote from any of the first five, and they go here. Is this where Moses allowed divorce? That's the question. That's an interesting question. Did Moses allow divorce? Well, Jesus, and I'm going to keep a thumb here because I'm going to flip back and forth. Jesus said in verse 5, no. He doesn't say no, but he says, because of your hardened hearts, he wrote you this commandment. Now, the first thing that leaps out at me is the fact that Jesus uses the word your and you. Did Moses write to them? Technically not. He wrote to people long before these Pharisees were ever born. But isn't it interesting how Jesus says Moses wrote you this commandment? So it's for the nation of Israel, so generation to generation, it was all for them. In that sense, it's for us. All of Scripture is ours. And so I just wanna highlight that it's interesting that Jesus is, he's saying he wrote this because of your hard hearts. The spiritual condition going on in Moses' day is the same spiritual condition going on in Jesus' day. That whatever Moses was having to deal with in Deuteronomy 24, and we'll look at that in a second and describe what that was, Jesus is saying, what they were guilty of then, you are guilty of now. So, these Pharisees are testing Jesus. And their whole system of divorce and remarriage was based on this passage. And there were two views, and this is the trap they were setting for Jesus. So let me describe the trap. There were two families of thought. One followed, and this is the rabbinic tradition. So a rabbi would give teaching, and then his disciples would pass that down to their disciples, and their disciples would pass that down, and so on. So there was one man named Hillel who had the liberal view, and another man named Shammai who had the conservative view. They were long dead, but the Pharisees were even divided with these views. And you could think even Jesus' disciples would hold one of these views. And so Hillel said, and Hillel took this passage, and there's two phrases in Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. So Hillel said, the grounds for divorce is no favor in his eyes. This means if he displeases her, if his toast is burned, if she's complaining too loudly and the neighbors hear it, any reason, any time, you're just not happy with her. There was even one rabbi under this stream of thought who would say, you meet another woman and she's prettier than your wife. That's a reason. Give her a certificate of divorce and send her away. This group said you can divorce her for any cause. Hillel, in this line of thought, this is called the liberal side, you would find Gamaliel. You would find Paul. Isn't that interesting? Shammai held a conservative view, and he read the same verse. If it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, the here idea of indecency apparently meant some kind of a repulsive or indecent exposure. It's not adultery. And we know that for certain that it was not adultery. Why would it not be adultery? Who said that? Yeah, they'd be stoned. So the simple, the easy solution for adultery was, as someone said in first service, off with their head. No, not off of their head. But yeah, like adultery, whether the man or the woman, it was a death penalty in those days. So that wasn't the problem. It was, is there some other legal reason for divorce? She hasn't committed adultery, but, and remember, the woman can't sue for divorce in this culture, in the Jewish culture, but the man could. And so the reason was something less than adultery. But, you know, but how do we know if it's bad enough? And so again, as the rabbis did, they would wrestle with, well, maybe this is a just cause and maybe this isn't a just cause. So this whole idea of indecency, when it got translated into the Greek, it became the word porneia, and it really became, under Shammai, any inappropriate sexual activity, short of adultery, which would result in death. Originally, this may have meant a man marries a woman and finds that she's not a virgin. Then he would have had reason to divorce her. Think Mary and Joseph. When he was going to secretly, quietly divorce her because he thought, oh, she's pregnant. This ain't going to work. And, you know, the Lord revealed some things to him. But this group said you can only divorce her for some kind of a sexual sin. So you got the two groups. Which group do you think most people went with? The conservative view or the liberal view? The liberal view held most sway in Jesus' day, as it does today. We are a no-fault divorce state. You don't have to have a reason, except, she finds no favor in my eyes. He finds no favor in my eyes. So not much has changed in that sense. But I wanted to paint that picture because what kind of trap are the Pharisees laying for Jesus? Well, let's just say we're split 50-50. Half the audience is conservative, half the audience is liberal, kind of sounds like today. Jesus is going to lose at least half his audience. And if he goes with the liberal view, he's going to lose all his female audience is going to be done with him. And so they're here setting Jesus up, trying to twist the knife. And Jesus goes to Scripture. Jesus doesn't go for this outward appearance kind of a thing. He goes for the heart. And he says, you know, why did Moses give you that commandment? Why do we have Scripture? Do these commands from God make us better people? I think if we've been studying the Bible long enough, we've read the book of Galatians, we remember that the Old Testament Scriptures, Paul calls them a what? A tutor, a schoolmaster, a teacher, a childminder. They are here to teach us about sin, to teach us that we can't become righteous by following rules. And remember, the Pharisees really thought, they really believed they could become righteous by following these rules. And they actually believed, because they made up more rules to help them follow the commands of Scripture, they actually seriously thought they could one-up God. Well, we could become more righteous than here's Scripture's standard, and we'll just go up a notch, brownie points. And they literally thought that their relationship with God was transactional. I will do this, and so he'll have to do that. I'll become this righteous, and then he'll have to bless me. And so Jesus comes and says, no, Moses gave you this command because of sin. All the law, all of Scripture comes to us because of sin. It actually tells us the story of sin. And what is the point of this message? I think it's all about, and the word is, ideal. Jesus points back and he says, your life here with the Word of God and trusting in God and being God's people isn't about trying to take the rules that God has given us and become a better person through it. We don't become the ideal or perfect through performance, through merit, by earning it. But God gave us the ideal at the beginning, the man and the woman in the garden. And Jesus points back and says, you guys are missing the whole point. It's not about how to divorce and how we can do it right or wrong. But the whole point is about what is marriage for? The whole point was that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And what ruined that ideal? Sin. Hard hearts. Hearts that were not receptive to the truth anymore. They wanted to believe a lie instead. They wanted to have their own way instead of being obedient to God. And so, the sin of that generation, and this is for us today, is this about divorce? No. This is about us. We're going to talk about divorce. But divorce is kind of the normal problem. Sin is the normal problem. And so the solution, this is about the solution. What is the solution? So it's the hardness of the hearts that were hard back then are still hard today. The sin problem they had is the sin problem I have. In the same way, scripture written then to address that sin problem is the same now. And the solution for sin then is the solution that I need for sin now. They needed forgiveness. I need forgiveness. They needed a new heart. I need a new heart. Heart change, transformation, something that comes from the outside that pierces my thick skull, that pierces my hard-heartedness to change the world, to change you, to change me from the inside out. And so Moses, Jesus is saying, he wrote something because of your sin. And so if their sin was hard-heartedness, Moses is writing this because divorce was happening. He didn't institute it. They didn't come and say, hey, we have this marriage problem. We just can't get it solved. And Moses said, oh, well, you guys are just going to have to, you know, fish or cut bait. Just be done then. No, Moses is saying, because just the chapter or two before, he's talking about adultery and the death penalty. He's saying, you're sending these women out for whatever reason, because you find some indecency in them, whatever that means in Moses' day. Probably the same idea with Jesus' day. It could have been whatever they wanted. And he says, the village, the nation, the tribe is gonna think, oh, Rabbi Frank over there sent his wife away. Well, Rabbi Frank couldn't do anything wrong. It must be her. And so the certificate of divorce is to protect her. Because in the Jewish culture, a woman without being under her father's roof or her husband's roof, what place did she have? She'd probably have to end up in harlotry, prostitution, if no one else would take her in. And this certificate of divorce was basically saying, she's not an adulteress. She hasn't run away. I've sent her away. And and what it is mercy. It's Moses legislating these hard-hearted people have soft hearts. So again, he's not allowing divorce. It's just happening. We can make the same argument about slavery. You know, some people say, well, the Bible instituted slavery, you know. No, it didn't. It already existed. Slavery is just a human, sinful human condition. And God gives us some regulations here to keep people from being cruel and merciless, because he's a merciful and kind-hearted God who loves us in an amazing way, and we're called to be like him. So divorce here, Moses is giving, you know, giving the least in society, the woman who's kicked out of her home now, a means of protection. And now the Pharisees use that as it's legal. We can do it. We just got to find a good reason why. And so again, what is he also doing? He's protecting against chaos. This whole idea of marriage and remarriage. So he talks about if a woman is sent away from her husband, she remarries another guy, and then if he dies or sends her away, that first husband can't say, oh man, I really regret what I did. Let's get back together. And so in that kind of a society, it's almost, what does it start becoming? Husband and wife swapping? That's what it becomes. And it turns into chaos and society breaks apart. What kind of a stable family can be raised in that kind of environment? That's what the Canaanites were doing. And Moses is here. Moses is giving them scripture because of sin. And again, scripture doesn't lead us to any ideal except Jesus himself. The purpose of scripture is to show us the fact that we've fallen out of the ideal, and the only way to get back into the ideal is by faith. We don't become perfect, but we have the perfection of Christ. And the life we live here, we walk in this tension. We walk with a limp. We're trusting for a perfection that we could never get ourselves, that we could never perform, but we're trusting that he performed it for us. And that can be really hard. And the temptation then is to get everything nailed down and to make everything black and white, because we don't like the gray. We don't like to live in the tension. We always got to be right. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. And it's what Jesus addresses. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When he's talking about, and here's what he says in Matthew 5:32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, or porneia, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's rough, huh? Well, this passage, the context, is not about divorce. It's not even about marriage. What is the whole Sermon on the Mount about? It's about righteousness not being what you do on the outside, but what you do on the inside. Jesus is going case after case after case after case. He says, you heard it said this in the law, but I tell you. You heard it that it's about the external things you do, but I tell you, if you just think that in your heart, you're guilty of the outside sin. Men, if you lust after a woman in your mind or heart, you're guilty of adultery. What? Is adultery the grounds for divorce? So if I'm a lustful man, my wife can divorce me? That's how the Pharisees would think. And Jesus would say, no, it's not grounds for divorce. In fact, when the Pharisees are trying so hard to find grounds for divorce, Jesus really kind of ups the bar, and he says, divorce was never in God's mind. You read Malachi, and what does God think about divorce? He hates it. But, okay, Baptists, or afraid to be called Baptists, at a Baptist church, whatever it means to be at a Baptist church, it's on our building, so there it is. But divorce is not the unforgivable sin. That's what Jesus is really getting at. We are not to take it lightly as they were and making it a matter of convenience, trying to find the legal loopholes of how can I do this without sinning? And we do that today. Well, if I've been divorced or I am divorced or getting a divorce or thinking about it, okay, then what can I do? What's life going to look like? And how can I live my life in a perfect way? What? How can anybody live their life in a perfect way? You can't. Period. So we need to change our way of thinking. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them. He's like, you need to think biblically. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, if they wanted to get that certificate of divorce, they would have to go to a Levitical priest and go through a process, and they couldn't do it in just a day. It actually slowed them down to make them think about what they were doing. So they wouldn't find themselves in the situation of, oh, I wish I could take my wife back. I acted in haste. And so the whole point here of the rules was guardrails to keep us in, to hem us in, to give us speed bumps, to get us to think with our minds and our hearts and to not be hard-hearted and just react with an emotion and hard-heartedness, but to be informed. So he says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. The man was made first, and he was always a man. He was always a male, and when Eve was made from his body, he became no less or no more of a male. And he made a female, and God designed marriage to be a male and a female for life. And there's a joy in that relationship, that committed relationship. And in that perfect picture of God and our relationship with him, that's what marriage is, children can grow up in stability in Genesis 1 and 2. But no longer. In Genesis 1 and 2. But no longer. Because there are many committed, monogamous, Christian couples with kids living in chaos because of the hardness of their hearts. There are many divorced, widowed, and single parents who are raising their kids and their hearts are right. Right on, loving their kids. And is there lack? Yeah, by all means. But again, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. And to think that we can go back and obtain the ideal after it's been lost is heresy. Heresy. False teaching. To think we can gain the perfection that we lost in Genesis 1 and 2 ignores the cause and the effects recorded in Genesis 3. And if you think we can get it back, well, Adam and Eve thought that too, and then you end up Genesis 1 to 10, Genesis 1 to 11, the flood. Worldwide judgment has to come because of sin, and worldwide judgment is coming again because of sin. You're not going to get perfect. Whether it be divorce or anything else, just give up trying to be perfect. But don't give up pursuing Christ. And expect him to bring perfection into your life in his way, in his time. It's not an excuse to chase after sin either. But we must be careful not to do what the Pharisees did. From the beginning, God made them male and female. That's marriage. It's not male and male. It's not female and female. It's not a female becoming a male or a male becoming a female. That's not what God designed. That's all, again, heresy. And you got Christians preaching that heresy too. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall come together, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus then adds, so he's quoting Genesis 1, and Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, and then Jesus says, so, or therefore, they shall no longer be two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, the word joined here means yoked, right? We get the phrase equally yoked from that, like two a pair of oxen or horses, yoked together, pulling a plow or a wagon. They're a team. They're working together. This is the ideal. This is what this, and we can pursue this ideal, and we can walk after this. But he says, what God has joined together, your marriage, God put together. And the command is, let no man separate. And this word, let no man, the phrase, connects back to verse 4 when they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce. And Jesus is saying, no, he didn't. He gave you this command to give a certificate of divorce if you're going to do that, but that was not the ideal. And so the question here is, the big question is, can you be divorced and remarry? That's what the disciples lead Jesus to answer that question. And so, in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, verse 11, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her, and if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. That's rough. And that's why I don't like these passages from a distance. But then you get close and you realize this is understandable. And this has a meaning. How many meanings does a passage of Scripture have? How many meanings does a passage of Scripture have? One. It has one meaning. Close. One meaning. But how many applications can it have? Many. That when the author wrote it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he meant one thing. And it's our job, again, to find out what he meant, and we study that again. This is now review, because there's going to be a test. Won't be a test. The review is, we study it and we study the context. Who did he write it to and what was that culture like? And remember, in Jesus' world, a woman wasn't allowed to divorce a man, but the men were in control and they would divorce however they wanted. And so Jesus is trying to get them to see that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that marriage should be a wonderful thing and not a thing of human convenience. But the reality is divorce happens because we don't live in the ideal, and since we're not pursuing the ideal, you know, when we get paralyzed trying to find the perfect solution for my broken problem, there is no perfect solution for our brokenness. There's no perfect solution for our brokenness. Broken relationships, you might patch things up, but that hurt, that scar is still there. Now, of course, the perfect solution, Sunday school answer, being Jesus. Yes, we have healing in him, but he doesn't patch things up for us all the time. And so here's what we end with. What's the point? The point is hardness of heart. The point is failure to forgive. That is what hardness of heart is. That's why marriages fail, because we fail to forgive. Now, sometimes there's more sin involved, but at the heart of it, there's a failure to have that loyalty, that loyalty that says, I'm going to forgive you whatever it is, and I'm going to stand with you and be faithful. But the other point here is, it's sinful people trying to be perfect is anti-gospel. We can't. We can't go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We have to go forward to the cross. And that's where we find perfection, not of our own, but of Christ's. So let's answer this question. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another wife, she is committing adultery against him, would be the implied idea. Now we look at the Greek grammar, and none of the English translations, in my view, get this right. And it's not just my view, but I looked at the Greek, and you can too. And you can, and don't take my word for it, study this yourself. And these verbs, commits adultery, are in the passive voice. It's the passive or the middle in verse 11 or 12. In Matthew 5, it's definitely in the passive indicative. It's active and it's passive. That an action that is passive is an action that is done to you. Does that make sense? It's done to you. So a man who divorces his wife and marries another woman does adultery against her. Does that make sense? That's how it should be translated, especially in light of Matthew 5, where it definitely is translated that way. That's how it's read. He causes her to commit adultery. Well, it's really, he causes her to become seen as an adulteress. That's really what happens. And so so commits adultery, committing adultery, these present indicative verbs, I'm going to read this to you so I don't get it wrong. This is what I wrestled with. The form of the word adultery in Koine Greek can be middle or passive. And in Matthew 5:32, it's definitely passive. So this implies that all forms are passive. So if this is true, then it is not the divorce and the remarriage that was adultery, but the legal act of putting the woman away, which culturally stigmatized her as an adulteress. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about when he addresses Moses. This is what the certificate of divorce was for. The certificate didn't divorce her. The divorce happened not because of a piece of paper or a signature. The divorce happened in the heart. The death of a marriage is not a piece of paper, my friends. It's not the government saying, okay, we approve your divorce, or even the church saying, okay, we approve your divorce, which some churches do so people then can remarry. That's not it. Divorce happens in the heart. How did we get divorced from God? Sin, unfaithfulness in the heart. And so, just as Moses said, give her a certificate so she's not stigmatized, branded with a crimson letter in her town, and so everyone would then say, oh, point fingers, that look, yeah, she's a divorcee, she must be. No, it's to protect her. So in the same way, when Jesus is giving us this in Mark and in Matthew, the passive comes across here as, and really, the context of verse 11 and 12, a man who divorces his wife and marries another woman, it's what that means is a man who divorces his wife in order to marry another woman, he is guilty of adultery. She's not. So could she be permitted to be remarried? Sure. And a woman, talking to the Romans and the Greeks who do this, if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery against him, or causing him to be seen as stigmatized by her sin. So the passive voice here in Mark 10 and the passive voice in Matthew 5 is saying, tells us that, turn there again, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of porneia, unchastity, makes her, so passive voice, causes her to have adultery done to her. That's how best to read that. So can she remarry? Yes. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's also in the passive voice. So, what's our takeaway? Again, we want to draw these lines and say, well, I want to know just what I can and cannot do. Honestly, if you came to me and said, can a divorced person remarry? I'm going to have to say, I don't know. I can't give you a definitive rule. It's a case-by-case basis. And I would sit down with you and we'd go through a series of questions about the state of your heart, about your story. How did it transpire with you? And just as Moses' rule about, you know, about divorcing a woman and if she then wants to come back to her original husband, you know, remarriage and remarriage and remarriage is really a bad pattern. And some people are stuck in they're bad decision makers and they find themselves in bad marriages and the pattern is divorce, and you as a friend need to come and say, you need to stop. You have a dependency issue. You're not trusting in the Lord. You're trying to find something. Maybe it's an idolatry issue. I don't know what it is. But Paul's advice is stay as you are. Like, whoa, Nelly, put the brakes on. Let's take stock of your heart. And I think the issue here is primarily, and let's not get tied up in some rule that we have to, well, you know, can you remarry or not? It's really about the heart. So literally, she is caused to commit adultery. And that is not a total scriptural ban on remarriage. It relates to a theological aspect of Jewish interpretation. These teachings of Jesus are addressing the theology of that day, which said, here you can, and here you can't, and here you can, and here you can't. And Jesus is like, guys, you're missing the boat. It's about the heart. So again, what's the point? And here we're at the end. The issue is a hard heart. The issue is a failure to forgive. And if you're single here and you're wondering, well, what does this have to do with me? Because I'm not married. If I'm not married, I won't get divorced. Free and clear. No. Because you can have a divorce-type heart while you're single. And some of you who are working on having that perfect marriage, well, stop. And some of you are single and you want to find that perfect person so you can have that perfect marriage, stop. You've heard the joke about if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Same thing applies to us as individuals, to us as families. There's no perfect family. You know, I celebrate this week 20 years of marriage with my wife. And I'm very excited about that. I'm stunned by that, how fast it goes. And how old I'm getting. And how old my kids are. And how young my wife still is. And how she gets more and more beautiful. But what does it take to stay married? Communication. Honesty, transparency, humility, but more than anything, and it's not just about marriage, but our relationships with one another here in the body. When do relationships fail? When our hearts become hard, when we fail to forgive and to keep on walking in fellowship. That's the key. Husband and wives have to walk in fellowship. When we start pointing fingers at others and stop owning responsibility for the wrongs that we've made, that's antithetical to the gospel, it's anti-Christ, it's anti-relationship of any kind, and it's not God's will for you. And the sin is a hard heart. So let's, you know, wherever you're at right now, I think God's calling you and calling me to have soft hearts. Maybe you disagree about something I said about divorce here. I really didn't say anything about divorce. Really, I didn't. I said something about hard hearts. Don't, was it miss the forest for the trees or miss the trees for the forest? Don't miss the big picture here, okay? How's your heart? And I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna ask that God, that you let God into whatever it is that you need to let him into. You know, he's like the owner of a quarry. He can turn giant boulders into fine sand. Let him crush your hard-heartedness. Yield your bitterness to him. Yield your unforgiveness to him. Yield the hurt that was done to you, because maybe you've gotten no, you know, maybe you didn't really do anything, but you've been piled upon and you've been hurt. You know, you were hurt by a hard-hearted person, but what do you end up with? A hard heart. So let God take that and forgive. Forgive, forgive, and forgiving hurts. Forgiving costs something, and when you forgive, you're giving up your right to strike back. You're giving up your right to have the last say, the last word. and we really stop telling the stories of how we were hurt, and we start telling the story of how we were healed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, for many who have gone before us studying your word and wrestling with your word, and I know there's different views on different passages, but Lord, we want to see the heart of the message. And though we might disagree on details, Lord, we see that you call all of us to the point of repentance. You call all of us to have soft hearts before you. You call all of us to turn from sin and to run to you. So Lord, even trying to pursue perfection and sometimes just trying so hard to do what is right can be sin when it becomes an idol. When we forget that only righteousness, that means anything, is the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we want you to become righteous. We want to do what is right, but we want to do it in the power of the Spirit. We want to do it by grace, not by works. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us, what work we do, Lord, help us to do it in faith. Help us to do it by the power of the Spirit. Help us to do it following the conviction that the Spirit brings, going in the direction that that Spirit leads. Father, we thank you for your Spirit and for the wisdom he gives. Thank you for your Son and the blood shed for us and the rejoicing that Jesus leads us in. As he rejoices over us with you, Father, we rejoice too. We want to experience the joy of the Lord once again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.